Good morning. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Could we with ink the ocean fill? If every blade of grass were a pen and every man were a scribe by trade, every one of us would get up every morning. 6:30 in the morning, we'd start writing. We'd write until 4:30 in the afternoon. That's our work. That's our trade. That's what we do. That's what we get paid for. We could write until the ocean's dry, and we would not yet have expressed the love of God. The love of God. How rich and pure. How measureless and strong. How do we describe the love of God? That is my theme, my message this morning is the love of God. As Stephen mentioned, we've heard many messages here recently of eternity separated from God, considering our ways, calls unto salvation, and I think all of that is good and worthy. But this morning, I would like to remind all of us who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, who are in the love of God, who have experienced the love of God, what that is. To remind us what we have received, to remind us what we have escaped, and to maybe challenge us a bit that the aroma that goes forth would be such that those who are not saved would remember what they're missing out on and that they would come running for the love of Jesus Christ, that they would come running for the love that is among the saints, that they would not come because of the fear of hell and the fear of death, but they would come also because they want to be with God's people. The love of God. Is the love of God strong enough to draw a lost sinner? Is the love of God in us and amongst us and flowing from us and through us in such a way that it would draw people like a magnet to God? I'm challenged this morning even to consider trying to preach, to share a message about the love of God, because it is so vast, it is so great, it is so marvelous, it is so deep. As the song that the little children sing, the love of Jesus is so wonderful. And then they say, so high you can't get over it, so deep you can't get under it, so wide you can't get around it. The love of God. I don't think we can comprehend it, but I do believe that it is worth talking about. It is worth being reminded of this love of God. It is worth at least endeavoring to see if we can scratch the surface and have less of ourselves and more of the love of God in us. I invite you to rise and we will pray and ask God to be with us before we continue. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, we come to you this morning, humble in our hearts as we consider your love for us and what you have done to redeem us, how you loved us. I pray, Father, that as we are gathered here, that you would allow your love to flow freely into our midst, into our hearts, into our very being, and that we would be able to see and comprehend even just a little bit more of your love and to be more of that love to others. Father, we pray that you would open each of our hearts as you sent your Spirit to the Comforter to teach us and to guide us in your ways. I pray that you would open your word to us and that this word would nourish us and strengthen us in our inner man. I do pray against Satan, the enemy, and pray that you would put a hedge of protection round about us, that you would cast out every demon and every shadow of darkness, and that there would be a free flowing of your Spirit and of your word, that the enemy would not come, as it were, and snatch away the word before it takes root. I pray, Father, that even your Spirit would till the ground and that hearts would be prepared to hear your word, that it may grow and bring forth much fruit. I pray for every soul that's here and also every soul that is not able to be here, as well as our brothers and sisters in every congregation near and afar, I pray, God, that you would touch every soul this morning, every man that is rising up to preach your word. I pray that you would anoint him with an unction from on high, that your Holy Spirit would move, and that the people in this world would know that the church of God is a living church, that you, that we are the bride of Christ, then we are coming to meet you and would want to be with us. Father, we love you, we praise you, and pray all of this in Jesus' holy and worthy name. Amen. You may be seated. The love of God. What is the love of God? Does God love us? How do you know that God loves us? How do we know that? Is it just some warm, fuzzy feeling? How do we know that God loves us? How do we know that we love God? Is it just because we say we do? We can go on mission trips, but are we accomplishing the mission at home? Are we loving each other? What is the love of God? As I studied for this, I discovered that the word love occurs 311 times in the Bible. And that includes love as, you know, in Songs of Solomon, Jacob loved Rachel, every time love or comes forth. And also, I looked at charity is in the New Testament 28 times, so 300 sometimes. And what I found interesting in this is that love, as in the context of God loving us, does not occur until Deuteronomy, way back in the text, until first God says that he loved us. Let's actually turn there and read Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, we'll start reading in verse 7. Down to verse 14. Actually, I'll start reading in verse 6 for context. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him, he will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments, and keep them, and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. And he will love thee, and bless thee, and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb, the fruit of thy land, thy corn, and thy wine, and thine oil, and the increase of thine kind, and the flocks of thy sheep, in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. The Lord loved the children of Israel, not because they were the mightiest people, not because they were the most people, but because, so he it says he loved them, and he brought them out of Egypt because he loved them, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto their fathers. Now, if we go to, so this is just I'm bringing this in just as the first time that we see God is loving the people. So it caused my mind to go to the Garden of Eden. Why didn't God create man? Why did God create man in his own image, after his own likeness? Why did God let man have a choice? I don't think God did it so that he has someone to love. He could have loved cats. He could have showed his affection to puppies. And horses are pretty intelligent creatures also. He could have showed affection to the rest of his creation. So why did God create man in his own image after his own likeness? Could it be that none of those other creatures, none of those other creations had a choice to love him back? They didn't have the ability to choose to love him. So, does God love us? Absolutely. God is love. He didn't have to create us. Like, it was his choice to create us. And he loved us in that he created us. But if he would have created us without the choice to love him or not love him, then, I don't know. How many couples are married in here? Okay. Maybe we need to take it outside. So how many of you wives love your husband because he forced you? How would marriages work if, you were in town and somebody grabbed you and said, "You're going to love me. You're going to be my wife. You're going to love me." Would that be love? No. And what for benefit or value would that be to us as a husband if our wife only loves us because she's forced to? We wouldn't. It's a relationship that goes both ways. And so for God to be able to have us show that we love him, we had to be able to say, no, we don't want to love him. I don't know, does that make sense? Do we see the risk that God was taking in creating a being that was able to reject him? And it's even a risk that, if you will, as parents, when we have a family, you could say it's a risk that we take, that we are willing to take. That we have sons and daughters, we give them life, we raise them up, but they have a choice if they want to love us or reject us. And they have a choice, like we had, if they want to love God or reject God's love. If they want to receive God's love or reject it. So we are created in the image of God, in his likeness. He loves us. Otherwise, he wouldn't have created us in this way. But he didn't just create us so that he could love us. He created us so that we would love him back. Is that what happened? Did man love God back the way he hoped they would? Eve took the apple, the fruit of the tree, the forbidden fruit, and they rejected the love of God. Let's turn now to Romans chapter 5. Verse 8 is the verse that we won. I'm actually going to start reading in verse 5. It says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us." How did he commend his love toward us? How did he give his love for us? "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's his love for us. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. There's a number of other scriptures that I'd like to read that also speak about God's love for us. Is what? What is God's love for us? What is God's love for us? How does God express his love for us? 1 John 3, I'll read verse 1 and then we'll read verse 16. Verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." So the manner of love that God has given us is that we are sons, that we are daughters, that we are his children. That is his love, that we are again his children. We are again his. We are again restored from that separation that happened when Adam and Eve rejected his love. In verse 16 of 1 John 3, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." We'll get to the rest of this verse a bit later. "And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." We look in 1 John 4, I'll read verses 7 through 10. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Here we have the scripture that tells us God is love. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." This is the way that God showed his love to us. This is the way that God gave us his love, revealed his love, because God sent his only begotten Son. "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And then we have the very familiar verse in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What if God would have said, "I love the people," but he would have never sent his Son Jesus? So it is the action. We can say, "I love you," but if we don't actually do something, if we're not willing to die to self or give up our own things for our brethren, then how does the love of God abide in us? So we see clearly that the love of God is the giving of his Son, Jesus Christ. And what I'd like to do is to look at that and consider, what was this actually? What did this take? Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 53. This helps us understand what it took for Jesus to be the propitiation for our sin, for Jesus to be an advocate, for Jesus to make a way possible for us to be right with God. Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? What I'm going to do here is I'm going to paraphrase it. I'm going to put in my name, and I invite you to put in your name as we go along here in your mind. For he, Jesus, shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. Jesus hath no form nor comeliness. And when David shall see him, there is no beauty that David should desire him. Jesus is despised and rejected of David. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And David hid, as it were, his face from him. Jesus was despised, and David esteemed him not. Surely Jesus has borne David's griefs and carried David's sorrows. Yet David esteemed Jesus stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But Jesus was wounded for David's transgressions. Jesus was bruised for David's iniquities. The chastisement of David's peace was upon Jesus. And with Jesus' stripes, David is healed. David, like a sheep, has gone astray. David has turned to his own ways. And the Lord laid on Jesus the iniquity of David. Jesus was oppressed, and Jesus was afflicted. Yet Jesus opened not his mouth. Jesus is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so Jesus openeth not his mouth. Jesus was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare Jesus' generation? For Jesus was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of Jesus' people was he stricken. And Jesus made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because Jesus had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Jesus. Jesus has put him to grief. He hath put Jesus to grief. When thou shalt make Jesus' soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his day, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of Jesus' soul and shall be satisfied. By Jesus' knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for Jesus shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and Jesus shall divide the spoil with the strong, because Jesus hath poured out his soul unto death, and Jesus was numbered with the transgressors, and Jesus bare the sin of David and made intercession for David. Thank you, God, that he was willing. If we turn to Psalm 22. And we'll read verses 11 through 18. This gives us, this is a prophecy or a description of the crucifixion. Some additional words than from what we find in the Passion story. Verse 11. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouth as ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs come past me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them. They cast lots upon my vesture. But be thou not far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. So we can recognize a number of point or a number of verses here where it talks about them dividing his parting his garments and casting lots upon his vestures. Very clearly, they're in the crucifixion. But it gives us a bit of an idea or a feeling that Jesus was in extreme pain and suffering. He felt every bone. How many of you have broken a bone? You feel the bone, you feel the pain, it's intense, and maybe you've had other pain, you feel, oh, it just, now imagine if you felt pain in every bone, and you haven't probably had water for 24, maybe 36 hours, and you've been spit upon, and now you're hanging with bruised and battered, feeling all the pain, and you look, and all the people are, some are, as it were, as dogs, you know, screaming vile things at you, and mocking you, and reminding you of all kinds of things in your life, from their perception. And then you see your mother and your disciples, and they gaped upon me with open mouth, with their mouth. I don't know. I mean, can you just imagine the scene that Jesus saw, and he created them. He was part of that. Let us create them in our image, after our likeness. Let's turn to Mark, and let's just. I think we have time to just read the account. This is God's love for us. This is the way that God has loved us, is to send his only Son, Jesus Christ, that we may be set free, that we may have this hope that Jesus talked about. This is the love, that we may have peace in our heart, that we have the power, the grace to forgive our brothers and sisters, that we have joy, that our sins, our iniquities, though they be scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Let's start in Mark chapter 14. And for the sake of time, we'll read, start in verse 32. And we're going to read all of Mark 14 and 15. So just follow along here and let's endeavor to put ourselves in this place. Let's endeavor as we hear these words to allow the Spirit of God to bring a reality. As Stephen was saying in the opening, these were not just some, you know, just some people. This was Peter, Simon Peter. He felt just like you and I. He would feel just like I would feel if Joe, my beloved friend, whom I have walked with the last 3 years, if I would see Joe suffering this. Like, Peter had the same emotions and feeling that we do. We're not some, you know, some in some different la-la land that is different than it was back there. They were people just like we are. So let's endeavor to allow ourselves to go to what they were experiencing here. And they, Jesus and his disciples, came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, sit here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed and very heavy. And saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst thou not watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. It's a profound statement. Jesus truly wanted to do this. He knew what he was doing. The joy that was set before him, he was willing to endure the cross and bear the shame, but his flesh was real, just like our flesh. And again, he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on, take your rest. It is enough, the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Let us consider a great multitude. What is our definition of a great multitude? This is not what I would envision as a great multitude. I don't think this would justify, our group here would justify as a great multitude. Maybe I'm wrong, but I'm guessing there's probably 500, 600, 700 people. Swords and staves, they were coming as if against a great murder. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, are ye come out against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple, teaching, and ye took me not. But the scripture must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him. So the group of this mob of people that was coming thought maybe this man in linen cloth might also be one of them. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And they led Jesus away to the high priest. And with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bare false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bare false witness against him, saying, We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. As a lamb, as a sheep led to slaughter, he didn't open his mouth. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, What need we any further witnesses? We have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and covered his face to buffet him and to say unto him, Prophesy! And the servant did strike him with the palm of their hands. How many of you have been spit on? Anybody spit in your face? Have you ever been surrounded by a mob of people and they were spitting on your face and they were hitting you with their hand? On your face? And then they started playing a game. They put a cloth over your face and they said, Now, tell us who hit you. And these were the chief priests, the high priests, the rulers of the people, the leaders. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, Thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by him said again to Peter, Thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. This is an example of how we can receive this gift, this love of God. Chapter 15. And straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answering said unto him, Thou sayest it. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Are we able against accusations to say nothing? There's nothing to be said. Are we able to take accusations and say nothing? We know that every accusation against Jesus was false. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner whomsoever they desired, and there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye then that I should do with unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him! Then Pilate said unto them, Why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him! And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, whom he had scourged, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. And that little word, scourged, well, what does that mean? A scourging is 39 lashes, or 40 less one lashes, with a whip that has metal bits attached to the end of it. And so it's not just a beating that leaves some welts on your back. This is a beating that would kill people. The idea of not having 40 lashes is most people couldn't survive 40 lashes. This is like the plowing of flesh. And the people who did these scourgings were trained to do it. This was not some weak man just giving a lashing. This was a strong Roman soldier who was lashing with all his might to inflict the most pain possible. So Pilate scourged Jesus and then sent him to be crucified. The soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him. "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him. I doubt if he had an opportunity to wash his face from the time of the previous spitting. How must Jesus' face have looked by this time? Dried spit, blood, dehydration. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is, being interpreted, the place of a skull. They gave him a drink, gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And they that passed by railed and wagged their heads, saying, "Aha, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." So this is what Jesus, our Lord and Master, endured. It's all this mocking of the people walking by. "Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe.' And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is, being interpreted, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, 'Behold, he calleth Elias.' And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, 'Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come down and come to take him down.' And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost." In another gospel, his cry was, "It is finished. It is finished. The love of God was made manifest." And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. We heard that this morning. Where our anchor can be through that veil. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." And there were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. So they then took Jesus off the cross. In verse 47, it says, "And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid." And I'd like to read just a couple verses in chapter 16. This is also part of that love. "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right hand, clothed in long white garments, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, and he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, where there shall ye see him, as he said unto you. And so they went and told the disciples." I'll jump down to verse 14. "Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God." And that's where he is today. He's sitting on the right hand of God, the propitiation for our sins. He has conquered death and hell, and has made a way. This is God's love to us. It's his Son, Jesus Christ, making a way, coming and experiencing this. So, as we talked earlier, choice, is it not the ultimate expression of loving someone? Giving someone a choice, the opportunity, the ability to accept or reject your love. We could think of the father of the prodigal son, who allowed his son to go and waste all his goods, and when he came back, he received him. How many of you have been in a pig pen? How many of you can really relate to that story? Might be a little bit more difficult. What if I just told you a story of a boy who was born to a wealthy family? Well, kind of wealthy. He never knew any hunger. He never went to bed or got up hungry and went to bed the next night hungry. He always had plenty to eat. He always, when he went to bed, he had a pillow and a blanket. Their house never lacked heat. They had water at, you know, just opening the faucet. It was all there. They even had an air conditioner when it was warm weather, you know. And this was all provided, obviously, by his father. His father and mother were very loving and very caring. And not only did they provide all the needs for this young boy, they also provided many of his wants, in fact, probably most of them, and taught him many interesting things about life. They went on trips frequently, you know, seeing God's creation, doing fun things together like kayaking or playing at the park with their friends. It was just, this boy had pretty much everything he wanted. So, there wasn't anything he needed that he didn't have, and very few things that he wanted that he didn't get. Sometimes, though, he had to wait a bit for them. Now, in this story, The boy said he loved his father and mother, but he often did things that made them very sad. Like not being kind to his siblings, being mean to his brothers. And often he disobeyed his father's direction and disrespected his mother openly. He would go out with others that were bad influence, even after his father warned him not to go. And one night he was caught with some men that were robbing a store. Now he hadn't taken anything himself, but the store was vandalized and he was in the store with the robbers when they were caught. And so he went to jail. And this was before the time of being able to bail somebody out. He had to pay for everything before he was able to come back out. And it was a pretty steep fine because, you know, they were in a big mall and they were just, you know, they wasted a lot. They had done a lot of damage. So much damage that the son would never be able to get out on his own. So his father, very sad, but he loved his son so much that he sold everything he had. He rented the small house. He ate one meal per day and was able to save enough to pay the fine. Now the son had a choice. In fact, he had a couple choices. He could refuse to come out of jail. Just stay in there. He could come out of jail but continue in disrespect and sin and in his previous influence and go back into jail. Or he could accept the gift and for the rest of his life respect and obey his father's wishes and change the course of his life. Now, I'm certain that all of you are able to relate that story to our story of mankind, how God created the Garden of Eden. God put Adam and Eve in there, and everything, they had everything they had. They had more than they could dream of. Everything was perfect, and yet they rejected that. And so God sent his only begotten Son because he loved mankind so much that he sent Jesus to redeem them, to save them from the enemy. All who looked forward to his appearing, all who look back to his crucifixion and believe that Christ has raised him from the dead, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will set us free. And so for all of us who have been set free, let's say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We have been set free. Now, what are our choices? How are we living that we have been set free? Are we still being disrespectful and mean to our brothers and sisters? Are we still disrespectful to our father? Are we still careless about the influences that we're with? What is our response to God's love that he shed abroad into the hearts of men by the Holy Ghost? What is our response? How do we respond? And how does that affect God's kingdom? It makes a big difference. Let's look at a couple scriptures in 1 John yet in closing here. This is where I found the great challenge in my own heart. Oh, I love you, brother. I love you. I love you. What if God would have said, oh, I love you? What is love? Is love, when I say I love you, it means, it's a verb, right? I'm doing something. It's not a package where I love you and I give you this. It means I'm doing something. What is that? Do we have any doubt that God loves us? Any doubts? Any question if God loves us? No. We know he loves us. Do we love him? 1 John 2. Verse 5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye have from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment write I unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whether he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. So I don't think we can say we love God if we don't love our brothers. Amen? How can we say that we love God and hate our brother? In fact, I think there is a scripture that I have here that speaks directly to that. Let's turn to 1 John 4. And we've read a couple of these verses. Maybe I'll just read them again. Verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So if we don't love, we don't know God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So if we want God's love to be perfected in us, what must we do? Love one another. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Love one another. So is loving each other about feeling love for each other? So if I feel like I love Reuben, I feel like I love Matthew, I love Elton, I love Joe, I love Owen, I love all of you. I don't know where that scripture is that says that if we see someone in need and we say, be clothed, be satisfied, whatever it is, how dwelleth the love of God in us? I thought I had that in my notes, but I don't. So my encouragement to all of us, as we love one another, is that loving someone else is about the actions that we give towards each other. Did you find that? James 2:16. James 2:16. And one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath no works, is dead, being alone. I think so. This one is also. But that's fine. My heart and my goal is just that we be encouraged to not just love someone and feel that love, but that we would make sure that they feel the love from us. And that will come from actions. That may be a phone call. That may be making a sacrifice, not doing something for ourselves. But my heart has been inspired and encouraged, and I've been blessed and just inspired to love everyone more. And even in just thinking about it, I feel a greater love from everyone. And my hope and my prayer is that as we ponder and meditate on this, and as we listen to this word that God has spoken us today, that it would be a sweet savor to those who have not yet come and accepted what Jesus did. For those who are yet waiting, for those who maybe haven't heard it, or those who would rather stay in prison for a while, that they would be able to see and to feel amongst us that love that we have. So may the grace of God continue to abound in our midst.